Tonight we're looking at the last part of Proverbs 29 verses 19 to 27, and titled this, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And this is Galatians 4 verse 7 where I'm taking it. These proverbs are helpful in able to show us the contrast of our journey in Christ, from going from being babes to mature sons of God who by God's power and might are able to go without the camp, becoming heirs of God through Christ. And we know that's where we're nourished, by going without, bearing a cross that God has provisioned for us, the trials of our life, but the strength of Christ. Zechariah 4, chapter 4, verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Hebrews 13, verses 13 to 16. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And we have that in earnest, Jerusalem above, where we're raised together in heavenly places right now as the body of Christ. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And verse 19, "A servant will not be corrected by words. For though he understand, he will not answer." In the BBE, it says, "A servant will not be trained by words, for though he the sense of the words is clear to him, he will not give attention." And in the ERV, it says, "A servant won't learn a lesson if you only talk to him. That servant may understand your words, but he won't obey." That's that connection to Galatians that we talked about. The servant who will not be corrected by words at first is each of us, are under tutors, governors. We understand the words, but do not yet have the power to obey. For though he understand, he will not answer. And this is all by God's design, to remind us that only Christ can open the seals that need to be opened in our lives to bring us unto maturity in him. It is only with that maturity, which is a gift of God, that we can find ourselves in a position to be in the blessed and holy first resurrection. So going out without the camp, being strengthened, that's the reason God's called us, to learn that his strength is greater than anything we can imagine. And he knows that we have to go through a process to come to learn to trust him. Luke 6:46 says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Which is how we all start. We don't realize how much we're missing the mark, because we're not yet trusting the way God is bringing us to trust him. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 6. "Now I say the heir, as long as he is a child." And Christ said a different way. I was thinking of that this week. He said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, he says, you will in no way enter into the kingdom. Well, that's where we all are. Until the Lord's righteousness were found with his righteousness, then we're no different than a servant. You differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And that time appointed is the destruction of the man of perdition. That's when God really starts to demonstrate that we've been operating by our own strength. "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Verse 20, "Seest thou a man hasty in his words? More hope of a fool than of him." These are all conditions of a servant who is a son and an heir, but not yet mature enough to see the need to not be hasty with his words. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with your word, with your mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Babylon, well, I got here. God is teaching the elect to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And this can only happen by suffering for a while so that we can be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled in the Lord. Babylon is hasty in his words, and not Christ. And that's being burnt out of us, where Paul says, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 in the flesh, in a carnal reasoning, human wisdom reasoning. In the positive use of the word fools, we are fools for Christ as we mature in him, because you know we are seen as foolish to the world, because God's mind versus the mind of this world, there's a great contrast. Our hope of glory within, who puts us in remembrance that we will be more than conquerors through him, enduring to the end by the grace and faith of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 and 10. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And is being revealed. We go from glory to glory. But it's arduous, and we have a cross to carry. And the Lord knows that, but we are getting stronger, and we're getting stronger because the Lord is increasing and we're decreasing. We're realizing the need to trust more and more deeply, and God is bringing us to that place through our trials. Verse 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Now that word, he that delicately bringeth up, is H6445, and it's to indulge, to pamper, to bring up. So it's not positive. The sum of God's word shows us that if we spare the rod, we will spoil the child. So if we indulge our children and don't correct them, we won't have them at the length spiritually. And of course, it's all by God's design, what we do and don't do, and how people receive the message. It's all written in God's in God's book of life. On the other hand, in the positive context, God considers our life as being indulged and pampered when we are being bruised, as Christ was, as he knows that this is the only way that we can be received of our Father in heaven. And we know Hebrews 12:6 tells us that for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And that's what creates that great gulf between us and the world, and between our former conversation, the way we live. Titus 2, verses 12 and 13, teaching us the word paideia, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All things that we wouldn't naturally do, but if the Lord's working with us, he's receiving us to that end, looking for that blessed hope. So there's a hope, because if without the hope, what would be the point of going through all of this correction? Why are we going through all of this? Because we're looking to something that's glorious, looking to something like Christ did, to the joy that's been set before us, looking for that blessed hope, both within now, but also down the road, we know there's a future reward for enduring the cross and going without the camp, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and as he is, so are we. He hath put into grief when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And I have in brackets, shall have him become his son at the length, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And that's exactly what the Lord wants for each of us, for to prosper spiritually. Above all things, we desire for each other that we prosper and be in good health spiritually. Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. The fruit of an angry man is divisive and stirs up strife. Saul of Tarsus was a furious man that abounded in transgressions. His anger was unknowingly against Christ and his Christ, which he found out, as a nation's anger is according to the counsel of God's will, which is what Acts 4, 27 and 28 says. The world doesn't know that they're against Christ, but they are. And we all were, but this is just in God's appointed time, he brings us to that road and brings us to see that we are the men. The word angry there is written down, and furious. There is a righteous anger that God has against sin within us every day. And there is this carnal, out of control anger that tears down and does not build up, that proceeds from those who have this out of control anger that causes them to sin. At first, we are Simeon and Levi while we are in Babylon, wanting to take vengeance on others and not able to love our enemies. This is Genesis 34, verse 25. It came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And then Jacob, who's a type of Christ, speaks to our old men, typified by Simeon and Levi. And he says, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Of course, that's not what God did, but this is all type and shadow of what God is doing to our old man. Matthew 5, verse 22, but I say unto you, oh, where did I get to? And Jacob is a type of Christ speaking to our old man, until the man of perdition is destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our heavens, so that we can now, through his power, obey all of the, but I say unto you, commandments of Christ. Matthew 5, verse 22, but I say unto you, unto the elect, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And I think I have that verse coming up where he says, and this is why, I think the Lord's Prayer, we say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us, forgive us. If we're not at peace with all men, and it's a constant dying daily struggle, God says, without that forgiveness, without that, we won't see the Father, meaning we won't have that right relationship. So that's the struggle. And it's a violent world. It's a world that's getting more and more divided. And so we'll stand out by that discipleship that we have toward one another. We do stand out. We come here as a haven because we realize, no, there's love, there's care, there's concern here. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. This proverb also reminds us that there's a progression to sin. We go from angrily stirring up strife and then become furious, abounding in transgression. The progression of this in the story of Genesis 34, verses 25 to 29, is seen in how Simeon and Levi kill first, and then the thief comes to steal. In John 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." It's the opposite of what God has called the elect unto, where we read that we should be going from glory to glory, killing our old man, destroying those things, everything that breathes within, and being at peace with all men, without which we will not see God. That was the verse I was trying to think of. James 1, verses 18 to 21. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Can you put down? For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So you know that the devil is going to try to have us be angry at circumstances. And here's the reason why, right here. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, the powerful word of God. Is that there? Genesis 34, verses 25 to 29. It came to pass on the third day, and we know three is always a process of judgment, when they were sore, and this is because they were circumcised, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. Hebrews 12, verse 4. So that's another way of just telling us the thief comes to steal and to kill. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The only anger we should have is against sin in our lives, like I mentioned earlier, killing everything that breathes within as we beseech our Father, because we can't do it without his power, to give us the victory over the powers and principalities that we war against daily, keeping under ourselves. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So it's a blessed day when we can identify that we're the man, when we can see that. Ephesians 4, verse 26, be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Psalm 7, verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked, it says every day. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. And that's from Paul in other places. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ, forgetting what's behind, not running with uncertainty. We're not shadow boxing. We are in a real fight against powers and principalities that Christ is far higher than. So we can have absolute assurance this we're not running in vain. We're not laboring in vain. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And we do that for each other. We are a body, the body of Christ, many members, one body. We help each other bring our lives into subjection unto Christ by our prayers, by our love and concern for each other, by reminding each other of our incredible privilege to know our Father and Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, Lest by any means, Paul says, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. So we constantly are asking the Lord, please keep us, help us to keep our crown, help us to stay focused on this high calling that you've given us. Verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. We have to always approach our relationship with Christ and each other and everyone we meet with humility. And if we can't do that, God is assuring us in this proverb that he will abase his children so that we come to the point through his chastening grace that we talked about earlier. We come to that point through that chastening grace. Moreover, Romans 5, verse 20 to 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's like Paul saying, well, I want to be found with your righteousness in Philippians 3:9 and not be found this law-abiding person that he was, thinking he was righteous by keeping the law of Moses. And the only way that was going to happen is by the grace of God abounding in his life, and it did. He suffered many things so that he became that new creation that recognized, no, I'm a new creation, and Jesus Christ is living his life in me. That as sin has reigned unto death, which is what it does, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is when we are humbled by his mighty hand that we will in due time be exalted to the glory of God. Matthew 23, verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And of course, that's a gift from God, that the humble and contrite spirit, God is fashioning that within us, and that's why we have so much tribulation in our walk, but we have great comfort. We comfort each other, and the Lord knows how to take us through these storms. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It always sounds to me like I have to do something. I do. I have to work on my salvation with fear and trembling, but no, of course, that it's God is working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's good to know the roadmap that so this is what God's going to be doing for the rest of my life. He's going to be humbling me. I'm going to go where I don't want to go. My flesh is going to have to go through something if I'm going to have his life being exalted in due time, day by day. Lord willing. A pride-filled spirit has nothing to offer anyone. And so God blesses us to become like a child who is humble and teachable in our spirits. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Only Christ can bring us to that place of overcoming the sin of pride, and it will bring everyone low before we are ultimately delivered from it through Christ. A man's pride shall bring him low. In the second resurrection, I mean, there's a proud spirit. Haven't I done many wonderful works? That's just the way we were made until the Lord shows us what we really are. Romans 8, 36 to 39. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted for as sheep for the slaughter, to get rid of that pride. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, in regarding this process, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, which Christ is far higher than, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 24, whoso is partner with a thief hates his own soul, he hears cursing and bewrayeth it not. Satan is the thief, as we mentioned earlier. And if we have partnered with him or someone who is one of his children, we are in effect hating our own soul, being an empowered, joined unto beast or son of the devil. And we know the dragon gives power unto the devil. So that's what those verses are telling us. This is the opposite of being of one mind with the body of Christ and nourished by every joint that supplies in love. What a powerful thing to know. And I mean, the Lord has to impress that upon us because the world has power. There's power in the world, there's power in war, there's power in the nations, and all of that's happening. And the Lord is creating this contrast, saying, that's fine. This little remnant has more power than all the nations of the world. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And it's that way now in earnest. We have, God willing, we're gaining dominion over all those things within. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 5, verse 14 to 20. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So then that you walk, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, the negative, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we have to do something, and that's always struck me is like, if you're doing one thing that's in excess, God just doesn't say stop doing that. He says now replace it with something else, and He gives us the power to do that, and He's working with us to that end, being about our Father's business, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of being joined unto a spirit such as this, whoso is partner with a thief hates his own soul, is that he or we will hear the curse but disclose nothing. Our inability, yeah, if you wouldn't mind going there. 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Our inability to do war against those who are an enemy of the cross is something that we need to constantly be on guard against. And Paul tells us our natural inclination is to not even recognize that there are those who are against us and in our midst. And I've experienced that at work. I just, Lord, help me to navigate around these circumstances. And He's faithful. He knows how to help us examine ourselves, that there's no root of bitterness, and when it's there, what to do with it, and how to deal with people who He says, this is how it's going to be. You're going to be as sheep amongst wolves. But that's how much confidence the Father has, and we should have in the power that's working in each of our lives. So it's all the strengthening exercise for the elect, for the very few, the weak of the world, who God says, that's great. This is going to happen. Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And obviously, not understanding the sacrifice of Christ, and were not of us. Because if they had been, they would have been doing that. And this has happened. We've seen it happen. And we need to just ask the Lord to give us peace. We talked about that on the studies. Like, the Lord knows, and He will see us through. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. There's no weapon formed that can take us from His hands. It's not going to happen. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So a very passionate cry out from Paul. And really the 3 years is just saying that for all of us, it's a process within that we're judging ourselves. Verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved. David had no fear of Goliath. I keep thinking of Otto's study about Goliath and the armies of that age. And as such, God's plan moved forward. David is a type of Christ, and with God's Spirit within us, his plan is going to move forward despite ourselves. Christ put it this way in Luke 12, verse 5, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." The fear of man brings a snare. So conversely, the fear of God brings deliverance. Whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe and will be delivered. This kind of fear of God delivers us from the snare of the devil, if God will permit. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 26. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's what we're always hopeful of. And of the Hebrews 6:3 talks about that, God permitting we will do this or that. It's all of the Lord, and we know that. It's just having all of these scriptures in mind, recognizing the mercy that God's showing to us, which it always comes back to Romans 11, so that we can show mercy to the rest of the world. What mercy God's showing to us to deliver us, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The fear of man brings a snare, who are taken captive by him at his will. So if it's his will, it's God's will for him to have that will, because Satan's book's written too. And what he's doing is he's being used to take humanity captive. And so we just thank God for delivering us day by day, giving us the strength to overcome the adversary. And I think it is the balance, knowing that Christ said to his disciples, "Satan could sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." We know that those who fear God are also those who trust in the Lord and shall be safe. And that's what Ephesians 1, verse 12 says, that you. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And that trust grows through our trials. This idea of fearing God is key to our salvation. And this was mentioned, I can't remember who said it, but I grabbed that thought. Well, the beginning, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs, the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. This is the duty of man. So the idea of fearing God is a key to our salvation, and it is a gift of God that comes from having God's Spirit within us. It's not natural to have that level of fear and to be moving with fear, like Noah says, he saved his family, his soul. He moved with fear to the building of the ark, which represents us building the church, because we know these days are evil, and he says it will be as in the days of Noah. We fear, and as a result of that supernatural fear that we have, the body of Christ is being built. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, which is right now, and yes, when he was on the earth, but now in the body of Christ, his flesh and bones, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. And as he is, so are we in judgment and being here. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but man's judgment from the Lord comes from the Lord. We are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth at first without the judgment that comes from God. Until then, we turn to the ruler's favor, the earthly carnal counsel of man's wisdom, because we do not yet have the power of God and the faith of Christ to overcome the lies of the adversary. The ruler's favor is no favor at all that is found in Babylon, where we are promised liberty. And only become part of the blind leading the blind at that time in our lives until we are called out of her by God's grace. Second Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 6. For my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Is where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. That's the liberty that we're seeking after, being led by the Spirit of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. So he's saying, yeah, we can say things that are wise, but based on the word of God, things there's wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are being perfected, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. There's this polarization being spoken of. If we think of money or mammon as righteousness or self-righteousness, like the rich young ruler parable demonstrates to us, we can then turn to this verse, Matthew 6:24, which says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So that's just another way of saying Philippians 3, verse 9. We can then turn to this verse that shows us that we are going to either serve one or the other, righteousness or self-righteousness, understanding that God has everyone where they are. It's all by his decree. God willing, we will continue to lose our life and serve Christ faithfully to our last breath, going where our flesh does not want to go. No more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. John 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, this is where God has us at first. I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself. You thought you had free will and walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you whither you would not. It's not where your flesh is going to want to go, but it will be good for your spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's our study. Thank you all for coming out.